now this standalone message of steadfast worship. And steadfast, just to give you a definition, I think I put it up there, is to be fixed in God's purpose. And it's steadfast worship compared to a frustrated worship. And as we go, I think you'll see where I'm getting at. But the first thing I think we need to do is guard our hearts. So we have to guard our hearts. So look at Isaiah 56 and 8. And it's talking about this messianic prophecy about Jesus, really describing him and the kind of servant he is. But here, I want you to see this. It says, I gave back my back to those who strike, and my cheek to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting, but the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is me. So this is showing God's servant in the way he is treated and his response. Okay? That the rejection and shame can easily turn our hearts from serving God from other people. Right? But his response is not coming from or waiting for people's affirmation and approval. It's coming from what God desires him to do. It's a steadfast focus on what God has put on his heart. Because if he did respond to the rejection and he allowed people to be his thermometer of what he does, he would not have the heart to endure humiliation and disgrace at the hands of people. Now, if you think about Jesus, he created us. So he's able to endure his beard being plucked out, the spitting and disgrace, because his motivation is not people, but the Father. Okay? Because we know people can be fickle. We all are. Right? One day we're in love, we love this about you, next day we can't stand it, right? It goes up and down. Now Jesus knew this about people, and if you recall, in John 6:15, I think, when after he got done feeding the 5,000, people wanted to make him king. They tried to force him to be king. Why? Because he was going to go ahead and fulfill their agenda. But Jesus knew his agenda was for to go to the cross and die. My child is not to come here and give you bread for the rest of your life. So the people knew once he would have given their agenda, they would probably leave. And if you think about people, we can be like that. Once you don't do what I want you to do anymore, I have no use for you. And Jesus said, I know people, and I'm not going to be your king. So that doesn't mean we have to be like that. We'll be like God, we'll be faithful. But the servant described doesn't sink at the discouragement of people. He is steadfast, finding his purpose and peace in God, who vindicates him, who justifies him, who says to him, you're doing right. Even though no one's approving you, even though no one's praising you, even though people may be disgracing you, you're doing right by me. This is the kind of heart that worships and loves unconditionally. That's the gospel. That's Jesus. Right? And that's the kind of heart he's given us, to be steadfast. Right? Steadfast worship is not measured by what we do, but more by how we guard our heart for God and his purpose. Now, look at Proverbs 4:23 says this, keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. And here's the key. I'm not saying you should do works, but you can do anything, yet not have the heart to do it. But if your heart is there, the work continues. Right? See, faith without works is dead, yes. But faith works by love. So if you continue to love somebody, you don't have an issue trying to work for them. Does that make sense? But if your heart goes, the loving actions go. And that's what God said. Guard your heart. Because you won't do the works no more with a heart that's of worship. You'll do a heart of duty and begrudging. Right? So we have to make the gospel our foundation, right? Because if you think about it, we've all lived many years in the mindset of earning respect, approval, and favor from people. And it starts with kids, right? You teach them how to be respectful, you teach them how to carry themselves, and all that kind of stuff. So it's real difficult to face rejection and disapproval, right? Think about if you have kids, or the first time it happened to you, you were rejected or disapproved by as a young kid. And it's very difficult because you spend most of your life, you have good parents, loving environment and whatnot, they were approving you. That doesn't mean they're disbelieving, but they're approving you. They're building your self-esteem to be respected, right? So all we had was a respected image of what we do. And this is what can make marriages hard, of course, because if you think about it, the person you live with not only knows your gifts and your strengths, they also know your weaknesses. So it's humiliating at times when you just see a lot of weaknesses, and then you can sit there and struggle with them saying that. It's humbling, but that's reality, right? Because no one just sees your gifts. Your job does. Maybe in church people see your gifts, but they don't know how you are at home. Right? So they just don't see your performance at work. So here's the shift. As Christians, we want to live in honor of God and His purpose. Approval doesn't rest on what we perform. We are already accepted and loved. So I'm not trying to earn respect from God. That can't be the foundation. Right? Romans 5:7-9 says this. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, but perhaps for a good person, one would dare to even die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, completely disrespectful to God, Christ died for us. So God established our foundation of approval and love for us on His work. On His work, period. If our foundation is not that, we will struggle to face disapproval, humiliation of any kind, like God's servant. Because we'll keep looking to find approval in what we do. And it's a respected image. God loves me because I do this. God loves me because I do that. Not in the new foundation of being unloved, unconditionally by God. So if you think about it like this, if this may go like this for you, if you have a good week, you don't feel loved by God. If I have a good week, you feel loved by God. If I have a bad week, I don't feel loved by God. Right? Or if I'm busy for God, I feel like I'm loved. But the steadfast heart comes from resting in God's faithfulness. Not our own, or even other people's love. His love overcomes all disgrace and disapproval from anyone. So when it's focused in God, rooted in God, it keeps us off the emotional roller coaster of this person loves me, they don't love me. This person loves me, they don't like me. They're approving me, they don't approve me. God wants steadfast consistency, and we're all born in that kind of consistency. So I want you to ask yourself this before we get into the passage. If I'm being faithful in my relationship to God, what is keeping me from joy and peace? Have I given myself permission to have peace and joy when people disapprove of me and disrespect me? Because you could be waiting on approval from people. You can have it from God, waiting from people, and they never give it to you. That's frustration. They could be dead, and you never get approval from my parents or from my brother or my sister, and God's is there. Imagine that. You can say, I know God loves me, but I need you to love me. And that's why David said, if my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will lift me up. Because he's saying, God's love supersedes even the greatest love of a parent over the child. I approve of you through my son. You don't have to wait on the respected image or approval of another person. I approve of you through grace. That has to be the foundation, because we're going to see the frustrated heart before God from this Pharisee. Look at Luke 18:9-10. Now, here's the context that Jesus sets for them. He says this. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one Pharisee and the other a tax collector. So both men went to pray. Both men had a kind of faith that God was going to hear them, right? And they both believed, displayed some kind of faith. Because prayer indicates that, you know, you believe God hears. So Hebrews 11:6, without faith is impossible to please Him. For when draw near to God, must believe that He exists and then reward those who seek Him. Now listen to how the Pharisee begins to divert from real faith. The Pharisee standing by himself prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. This guy who's getting worship with me, I'm not like him. I fast twice a week, I get tired of all I give. Now notice the heart of this man. He comes before God as if he has made himself acceptable by his works. He reveals a heart that maybe he deserves to be heard, or God owes to hear his prayers. That he's not like other men, a sinner. See, he's justifying himself by his works, what he does. So the goodness is not focused on God, but himself. So imagine if God doesn't hear this man's prayers. sinks with this faith in God. Think about that. I'm doing all these things, God, and you're not hearing me. But look at Psalm 138:6 says this. For the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows afar off or from afar. So God's saying, I'm not even hearing you because it's not even about me. It's about what you're presenting to me. It reveals his faith was never in God's goodness and mercy, but in himself. That's the context that Jesus is saying. They trusted in himself for righteousness. So think about pride. Pride always nullifies someone else's work. Because it's too busy looking for approval or justification for your own work. Think about that. So I'm always thinking about my abilities, what I do well. So I can't really even exalt what God did. I'm exalting what I'm doing before God. So think about this, just practicality in human relationships, our relationship. If it's always about what I do, how can I appreciate the works of someone else? You can't even compliment people if it's always about you. Right? You can't appreciate what they do and bring to the table because you're so focused on, I just need approval from you about what I do. So if it's always about me and no one else, that's individualism. You can't really even be a church body or a family because everybody's trying to find their approval somewhere. So the frustration that this man is having of depending on his own works is this, is that God will never share his glory with us. Period. And see, if we're sitting there trying to bring something before God and saying, God, look at what I'm doing, it's about what I'm doing. He's saying, no, because now you want to be glorified. And it's about what I did. So you can actually do those works. So you should glory in me even when you do the works. This man is not doing that. He's glorifying himself. So, countless young people, I've come across this, and even adults at times, think that their works are what God loves about them over their heart towards him. Because I do this, because I go there, and it's dangerous. Because the foundation should be, and when you're young, you want to get that foundation right, that it's not in what you do, it's what in Christ did. Right? So you don't continue to do things and think, why isn't God answering my prayer? Why am I not growing in God? Why don't I have a growing heart to love God and sacrifice even more for him? Because it may be just about you and trying to be ignored. The problem is, you can be far off from God and not even know it. Because you cannot work yourself into the favor of God. You can't. Because that just nullifies Jesus. Now look at the frustration. The frustrated heart breeds competition, not fellowship. I want you to see how this flows from just being about yourself and then how it messes with even being in fellowship with other people. Family, church, whatever you want to look at. Listen to how his words are. He says, I am not like other men because I tithe, because I fast. When you are like other men because of your sin. See, I'm trying not to relate to nobody because I do this. See, we know who justifies us is faith in God in Christ's blood, not our works. So the parable is foreshadowing was referring to people who trust in their own righteousness. God is trying to show this man that you're distinguishing yourself by what you do and not actually who you are at the core and how I see you, a sinner. Right? Notice how this man, he's trying to justify himself, right? But once we trust in our own righteousness like this man, we must outdo other people to feel approved by God. So you read 4 chapters, I'm going to read 5. That's not fellowship. That's competing. Right? See, he's next to this man, looking down on this man, who's a tax collector, because of what he does in comparison. Of course, tax collectors were despised. But the sad thing about it is, while he's competing, he's blind to what makes him worse off than the man he's competing with, his own sinful pride. He's worse than the man next to him. And get this, this is what he's unaware of. He's unaware that this man is repenting of his sin. Isn't that something? He's getting himself right before God while he's being judged. That's why we should never say nothing about anybody. Because you just don't know what they're dealing with. They might be struggling in the sin, but they're talking to God about it while you're judging themselves righteously. And you can't have any fellowship with them. Because notice if he thought about having fellowship with them, he could have known that this man was struggling with something and repenting. And imagine your spirit and your heart towards him when someone tells you, I'm struggling with this brother or sister, I need you to pray with me. That's going to open your heart, because like, they want fellowship with me. But to sit back and not have fellowship, but I'm going to compete as if I know what's going on with them because of what I see on the outside. He did not know what's on the inside. And it's the inside where fellowship happens. I know we like to be around people who are like us and do the same things as us, but we know, as of course as we get older, it doesn't matter what profession you're in. It's because the person you connect with inside. The fellowship is on the inside, not what you do. Not what you do. Now, I might make a far-fetched comment about this, but for me, and I'm going to qualify this by saying this. There's good competition. Amen? Athletics, whatever it may be, weight training, school, education, all that kind of stuff. People who push you to go harder. Competing to be the best in your class. There's nothing wrong with that. The problem is church. Grace. No confidence before God, like the Bible says, that you can't win yourself over in favor of God. So I don't believe we're attracted to people who compete with us in that way. Like, you don't struggle with that sin? Well, I don't struggle with that. And you do? Are you attracted to that? It makes you feel like you're less than. You're competing. Right? What we're attracted to are people who help us get better. Right? We're attracted to people who help us be better. Think about a relationship. Think about a marriage. You're not attracted to someone competing with you. Well, I pay the bill. I cut the grass. Right? Nobody likes that. That's not attractive. It's attractive if we're complimenting each other and helping. And we're not talking about what I do over you. We're appreciating what both of us do. That's fellowship. Competing always breeds division. And that's what I'm saying for me. It's very practical. But this is what this man was doing. And if you think about it even more practically, would you help the competition win? Right? No. You do whatever it takes to get away. And think about a religious environment. That's why you could be cutting down people in church. Because you're competing. And how can you compete if it's just about grace? Right? So when our approval before God is about what we do, we never grow in grace, we frustrate. Listen to Galatians 2:21. Now, I don't want King James to read that, I love King James. But I love the word frustrate, because that's what they mean. Nullify means to frustrate. He says this, Galatians 2:21. Paul was saying this, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Basically saying, if righteousness came by your works and what you've been doing, why would Jesus come and die like that? I'm not going to frustrate that grace. That's what he's saying. So I'm going to conclude with this. The steadfast heart of worship before God. I want you to see how this man is. This is the steadfast heart of worship compared to the frustrated heart. And a quick recap of a frustrated heart is the thing about being working for God's favor is that God never blesses you because you're trying to earn it. He doesn't. He resists you because that's just pride. And that can make you not want to go to church no more, not want to be with God anymore. But I've been doing all this, God. I've been tithing. I've been doing these things. And God, I don't see nothing happen. And God has to change your heart. So look at Luke 18. The steadfast heart of worship before God. This is the true faith here, where you see this man. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. This is Jesus talking, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, in honoring the work that Jesus came to do, this man recognizes he needs a Savior to justify himself. He needs Jesus to justify him. So he's starting in real faith. Not faith in his own righteousness, this is the context of the parable, but in someone else, Jesus, right? He approaches God with the mentality that he deserves nothing but seeks mercy. See, this is consistent with the gospel. I don't deserve anything. I don't deserve anything. I'm seeking this from you. Hebrews 4:16 says this. Listen to this. Talking about the context is Jesus, our high priest, sympathizing with our weaknesses. He says this. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Notice he uses confidence there, but then he uses grace and mercy. He doesn't have confidence in your ability. Who's the confidence in? Jesus. Draw near with confidence of what? What Jesus did. That you may receive mercy because of his blood and find grace because of his work in your time of need. So Jesus came to save sinners. But those who think they are godly by what they do, their works, fail to realize that God resists them. And here's the scripture for God resists me. Because that's how strong I am. You mean God resists me for doing my works. I'm not saying that he resists you if you're doing it by faith and love for him and God's calling you to do certain things. But if you are competing with works to get righteousness and blessing from God, here's the opposing. 1 Peter 5:5-7 says this. 5-6. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that at the proper time he may exalt you. Now, think about being opposed by God. That's heavy. I mean, that's, if you're really trying to actually, like this man who's approaching God and actually praying to him, tithing and doing works. I'm not talking about people who don't believe in God. I'm talking about people who are in church and actually really trying to operate in what God called them to do. It's got to be from a heart and a foundation that I am not being accepted because of what I do. I'm being accepted because of Jesus and the faith he's put in my heart. Now I want to do what God put in my heart to do. So we stay with God, I think, long term, steadfast by what he did. So our heart doesn't have to waver when we fail. Think about when you fail and you think that I need to give up. Or you get humbled tremendously and you think I want to give up. Because you're rooted in your own performance, not God's. Your heart can stay steadfast because it is never by my works that save you or bless me. Now, I believe Jesus always upholds the heart of the honest sinner. Because the honest sinner is saying, I need you, Lord. And that's why Jesus came. Right? But if our mentality is, let me make less of people to exalt myself, your mindset of the kingdom must change. And you may not do it in words, but you may do it in works. I'm going to do better than them. Silently. That's just pride. Masked. And the thing will live as a frustrated religious person who God opposes. God says, I'm justifying this man who's coming to me with the same. He said, I'm opposing this man who's acting like he doesn't need justification, yet he's doing all these religious things. And of course, I believe in a church where we have people who are awesome in doing works and taking care of things. My prayer was to make sure our heart is guarded. That we're actually, this is worship to God. Because that's where fellowship is birthed, and that's where a church grows in intimacy, and just becomes a greater light to the community. Because they really love each other. They're not infighting and trying to hurt each other. Amen? Let's pray.